Thank you so much. Now tonight, maybe we better have a quick review. Last night we spoke on the two men that lost the great possession, Adam and Esau. We spoke on two martyrs and from their comparison, Abel and Stephen. That night we spoke on the two men that went to heaven without dying. Now tonight, we want to see if you can get these two subjects. Two chief of sinners. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. May I say there are several similarities between these two as well. Now I don't want two people speaking at once. We want one person to try to give both names. But let's see if we have a hand. Who is that? Yes, sir? You're right. Manasseh and Paul of Tarsus. Did anybody else have that? You have the same? That's good. Oh, that's fine. Let's turn then to the scriptures, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Two chief of sinners. I believe Manasseh outstripped all the others. For this reason, he has such an opportunity. He has such a godly heritage. He has such privileges that others didn't have. One lady said to me last night, it's an epic and effort. So I said, we'll see tomorrow night. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar was a heathen king. He didn't have the light that Manasseh had, and he didn't sin against the light that Manasseh did. And as you'll see in these scriptures, Manasseh had a wonderful conversion. Now, if you read the 2 Kings, chapter 21, with the account there, you don't see anything about his conversion. He doesn't mention it. But Chronicles dealing more with the spiritual side of a man's life tells us how he's converted. You never know that he's converted unless you have this account in the 33rd chapter of the 2 Chronicles. Beginning to read at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made bulls, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire of the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits, with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, for they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built the wall of the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, the valley even to the entering in at the fifth gate, and contested about also, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Why wasn't that a tremendous aversion to God there? Of a very, very wicked man. And of course the other one is Saul of Tarsus. You read about him in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he says that Christ is a faithful thing and worthy to be accepted by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we'll talk more about him too after a little while. First we want to talk a little bit about Manasseh and why we believe he was the chief of sinners in the Old Testament, how God dealt with him. And what a wonderful setting forth of the grace of God here. We sang about that tonight, the grace of God. Well, here you see the grace of God in this place in both of these men. If you want to paint a picture and you need to give it a good contrast. And a great contrast is the dark background of these two chief of sinners, and then as you paint the grace of God, it really shows up. And it's a sample of God to save men like that, he can save anybody. No one is too hard for the Lord to save. That gives encouragement for the work, doesn't it? And at the same time, it's bad that these two men are both religious men. They're religious, as you'll see. But religion is not the answer. The answer is found in the person, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you find the answer to the need of the human wicked heart. All the heart is wicked. Think of what the heart is capable of doing. Now here's a man, a young man. Notice that his privileges in this portion. I go back to the previous chapter, chapter 32, verse 32. Now the rest of the act of Hezekiah and of his goodness, behold, are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the king of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him on at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his death. Now here was a boy that had a great and a godly father. One of the greatest kings in Judah, Hezekiah, known for his great fear of the Lord and honoring the Lord and living for God and casting out what was evil and purifying things, a great man of God, godly king. So he had a wonderful father, a father that opened the temple doors, a father that cleared out all the rubbish, a man that put the Levites back in their office. He restored the worship. He lit the lamps in the temple. He stamped out idolatry. This type of a father, I'm sure, prayed for this boy that would follow him. This boy that was born after you met the God has said to Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die. You remember how he prayed, he turned his head to the wall, he wept, and he prayed, and God says, I'll give you 50 years. And if it hadn't been for those 50 years, Hezekiah wouldn't have been born. Right? So he's a child of grace, you see. God extended a man's life in order that this boy might be born. And sit on the throne. And what an age to start his life at 12 years old. The age when the Lord Jesus went up to the temple with his family. The age when the Lord Jesus raised Jerry his father. An age when many people trust the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're young, your life course is usually set. And this is when he starts to reign. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Think of the life he was raised in. He lived near the temple. He knew the great prophets of God that were present in that day. He had all these wonderful privileges. And yet, turned his back on it. I wonder if there's someone here tonight. You've had a godly father, a godly mother. You've had known some godly preachers and godly people that love the Lord and have a real heart for God and live godly lives. And you turned your back on all that. You've gone your own way, like Manasseh. We'll go on a little more. Notice how early he began this rebellion. 12 years. And I'll tell you the evil he did with both hands. Like someone said, he sinned with both hands earnestly. What his father built up, he tore down. What his father had torn down, he builds up. You talk about a rebellious young man. Here was a generation gap, if you like. We have rebellious youth today, but here was a rebellious youth. There's hope. Doesn't matter how rebellious anyone is. The grace of God can reach him. And if you look at these verses going right down from verse 3, you'll see the catalog of sins that are piling up there. How, as I've already said, he tore down what his father built up, and vice versa. And then, how defiant and disrespectful he was, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. Sacrilegious. He had no fear of God. He had no respect of the things of God. He had no fear of God. He even carved an image and set it up in the temple, the holy temple of God. Any ordinary person raised in an atmosphere he was raised on would have been afraid to do it. But he was a bold and a rebellious sinner. Not only that, but he practiced heathenism and superstition, spiritualism and witchcraft. Notice all that's in here. Verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Heathenism. All the observed times are used enchantments. Witchcraft. Like we have so much of today, and that's one of the signs, my friend, the Lord coming is near. There's so much worship, even of Satan today. Evil spirits are working very, very openly in many areas. We spoke last night about the rapture and the catching up. And you remember when Enoch was taken, he could not be found. They had searched party up for him. Elijah, their church parties up from the one where he had gone. And then when the Lord Jesus comes to take us up, I'm sure that church parties are looking for us all over, wondering what happened to all these people. They won't find us because we'll be with the Lord. But all this type of thing that you see here will become very prevalent in the last days of beginning. Jesus is through His Spirit. And that's what He did. Familiar, he dealt with the familiar spirit, wicked. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. What a sinner he was. Set up this idol in the temple of the Lord. And that's not all. I want you to turn to 2 Kings, if you have your Bible, 21. This is two or three things there. I just want to point out in passing to show you how wicked this man was. Verse 9 of 2 Kings 21. Manasseh just into that verse just a little bit. Manasseh is to Judah, that is the children of Judah, to do more evil than did the nation whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He made them sin worse than the heathen nations did. It's bad enough to do a thing yourself, but he got others to do it. All the guilt of his hand. There's a great radio preacher up in eastern Canada, and one of the things that haunts this man of God is when before he was saved, he got a nice boy from a respectable family, got him down behind the railway station and poured a few drinks into him. And the man has turned out to be a drunkard. A hopeless drunkard. And this man, he just feels so bad how he let this man into that sin. It's a terrible thing to go into sin yourself, but when you take others with you. And when that's what you do when you live this type of a life. We are leading people upward and we're leading them downward. We have a tremendous influence on a lot of people. And then, verse 16 of this chapter. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. He's a real murderer. Till he has filled Jerusalem from one end of another, beside his sin way when he made Judah to sin in doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 11, but Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, had done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and had made Judah also to sin with his idols. What a monster sinner this fellow was. And now, God speaks to him. We saw back here in, while you're here in 2 Kings, look at verse 10 of verse 21. And the Lord spake by his servant the prophet. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord would even bother with a man like this? He spoke to him by the prophet. Now he didn't listen to them. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you by his preachers today, and you're not listening. The Lord says, all right, well, you won't listen to my servants. And he spoke to him through the word of God as well. Notice in verse 10 here of 2 Chronicles 33, and the Lord spake to Manasseh. The Lord himself directly speaks to him, and he won't listen. Alright, the Lord says, you don't want to listen, then I got another way to speak to you. I'll humble you, I'll humiliate you, I'll bring you into a place where you'll be in pain. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of king of Assyria. We took Manasseh among the thorns, was hiding, bound him with feathers, put him in chains. Ten in the Babylon. Stuck him down the cliff, and I tell you, he was down there, he was a miserable man. But you won't listen to me the other way, I'll get your attention. My, the Lord is long-suffering, isn't he? not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when he was down there in that prison, in the form man, he just thought the Lord is God. Now, if I had been the Lord, I'd say, now, you just stay there for a while, or you just cry out for a while, you just complain a while, it's good enough for you. You deserve it, you have it coming to you. You have done so much evil that I want to leave you there a good long while. Now, you haven't made your bed, and you lie in it. Good enough for you. Isn't that how we treated him? That's what he deserved. I'm not going to listen to you for a good while. You can keep on. All the torture you've brought people through, all the wickedness you've done, all the evil you've brought upon others, all the dishonor you've done to me. Oh, how gracious the Lord is. Notice, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he, the Lord, was entreated of. I tell you, wherever there's a repentant sinner, it doesn't matter how wicked you've been, how awful you've been, if you cry to the Lord in all sincerity, he'll hear you. And that's what the Lord did. He heard him. And he took him out. He brought him again to Jerusalem. Back to the place where God had put his name. And I tell you, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You see, this man had genuine repentance because it came out. After he got back there, then now he started to build up the faith he'd thrown down. He started to make restitution, if you like. He started to put things right he made wrong. This is the evidence of real salvation. When a man is really saved, he'll put things right in as much as he can that he did wrong before. That's what he did. Not only that, notice verse 15. And he took away the strange God and the idol. Things were cleaned up. The word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, all things become new. When the Lord really changes you, then it has changed. And it's a wonderful change for the better. You're never the same again when the Lord saves you. May I ask you tonight, have you had this wonderful transforming change in your life? Has the power of God had an effect on you? Are you different? Have you been made new? Have the old things passed away? Are you a new creation? Do you have a love for the Lord Jesus? Have you turned from the old way? That's the evidence. And that's why this is such a wonderful conversion. He took away the vain thorns. He built up the house of the Lord, it says in verse 15. He repaired the altars. He sacrificed the peace offering. He had peace offering, not the thanks offering. He sang as it were, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. So riches of me. He offered thanks offering. And if anyone who could thank the Lord, those of us who have been saved by His grace. Can you thank Him tonight for saving you? For lifting you? Changing you? And not only that, but He became a witness. First, in verse 18, notice His prayer. Hear the prayer. And it also says he commanded Judah to serve the Lord. That's something, isn't it? That shows the evidence of this man's salvation was absolutely real. Thank God when the Lord really reaches down, he does the work in the heart of a man like that. So you have a wonderful conversion here of the wicked man that became afterwards. And that prayed to the Lord after he had been brought down. Now, friend, it's so much better for us to come the easy way. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 9 to see about this Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. Because I can only briefly touch on a tremendous conversion like this. So Saul and Tarsus, in a sense, were similar to Manasseh. He started out young, persecuting, putting the Christians in prison, tearing down what the Lord Jesus had been building up to his servants. He was sinning with both hands, yet I think he was doing the will of God. Paul of Tarsus, I understand, was just a little man, but he was a giant, intellectual giant. But there was one thing he wanted to do. He wanted to completely wipe out of existence the name of Jesus. He wanted to get rid of all the Christians. He had great animosity against the Lord, so did Manasseh. Manasseh sought to tear down the whole true worship of God in Judah. And so did Saul of Tarsus. And he was very successful. He was clearing the land, as it were, all around Jerusalem, until at last he got permission from the high priest to go all the way down to Damascus, some 160 miles. There to find the Christians, to put them in prison. And you remember previously to this, he had stood by and witnessed the death of the first martyr, Stephen. He came and laid down their clothes, and the young man whose name was Saul. And Paul was just breathing out threatenings against the Lord, against the Church of God. And as he was going down, getting close to Damascus, suddenly he was smitten to the ground. Let's read what it says in Acts 9. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly the shine round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 8. He saw the voice of the earth, and his eyes were open. He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So here you have a man that started out with his awful persecution. Here he is prostrated before the Lord. The Lord had to lay him low. Just like he did with Manasseh. I tell you, when you resist the power of God and the grace of God, sometimes God has to take severe measures to bring it to himself. Very painful measures. And afterwards, oh, how thankful we are for it. But you don't have to be put through this severe message. You can come so easily. The Lord Jesus invites you to come. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. He says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All things are ready to come. All you have to do is come as a sinner and admit it and acknowledge your sin and say, Lord, save me a sinner. You can come without having to be put through all this. But if you resist, and you continue to resist, God may put you through some of this. And isn't it gracious here on this experience? The Lord speaks to him, Saul, Saul. One of these double calls. Here's the Lord speaking to a man that's been so much said against him. Again, we see the marvelous grace of God. The Lord Jesus has been so persecuted, To his people, that is. He that has done it unto one of these, the little ones, my little one has done it unto me. And Paul had persecuted so many of his people. And now the Lord reaches down to him in grace and he speaks to him, Paul, Paul, what are you persecuting me for? What have I done to you? I've never done anything else but good things for you. Now what are you persecuting me for? Did you ever accept this thing? Why? Have you never accepted the Lord Jesus? What are you resisting him for? What are you going your own way for? Why are you so obstinate? What are you so self-willed for? The Lord wants you eternal good. He died. He shed his blood in order to bring you to heaven. What more can he do? I suspect that those people in Damascus and the people that knew Saul of Tarsus, none of them ever suspected this man would ever be converted. I don't suppose they have any hope for a man like that. There's no one too hard for him. Doesn't that give you encouragement? Your people that you have no hope for about getting saved, my friend, keep praying and keep working. God has not truly come yet. There's still good hope. Oh, the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul, Saul, why persecute me? He said, Lord, who art thou? He brought him right down here, he was right down. And he recognized the Lord Jesus. He was blinded by that light that was brighter than the noonday sun, he tells us. And then the road to Damascus, this proud Pharisee, was humbled right down into the dust, where he took the low place as a sinner, and he says, Lord. And that's the only way to be saved. You have to come right down before the Lord and take the humble faith and acknowledge him as the Lord. Not just Jesus, a man, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. God who came down and as a man went to the cross and died for you and for your sin. And the first thing he said after he saw that who it was and acknowledged him as Lord, he said, what do you want me to do? Before that, he ran his own course. He was out to make a name for himself. To be an outstanding religious leader in Judaism. Hardly he thought he could bring, as Thomas thought he could bring the Messiah to come because he saw seventhly, live for God and trying to fulfill the law. Trying to do this extra for him so he can rid of all these Nazarenes. All over the Nazarenes. But now he missed him. Oh, when you meet the Lord Jesus, when you meet the risen Christ, and it happens again. This man who was never the same again. The vigor by which he persecuted the saints was completely turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ to be used for him. And the church has never had a greater apostle than Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the grace of God and the power of God to operate in a man's life to completely change. Then tonight, if he could do that for Manasseh, I believe the chief of sinners in the Old Testament completely revolutionized his life to turn him from a sinner into a saint that prayed and that led others down the ways of God. That could take the chief of sinners in the New Testament. Take that man who was so obstinate and so much against the Lord and his people and to change him. And you read some of the letters of Paul afterwards. How he writes to those different Christians, how he loves them, how he prays for them, their day and night, how he's just laboring for them, willing to spend and be spent for them. What happened? The grace of God has changed him. Christ has come into his life. He's a new man. No longer living for him. He says, no, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My one object in life, and that's to please him. I want object in life, and that's to be accepted of him. And whatever I do, that I do, that's under him. At the end of his life journey, Paul came to the end of the road. He said, I fought the fight. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. Now he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was looking forward to it. He had spent many, many years serving the Lord. And what a joy he found of that. And now he looked forward to going to see this one he met on the road to Damascus. Marvelous grace of God reaching the worst. Tonight he can reach you. Now there may not be an outstanding sinner like these two we have mentioned. You may not be openly against the Lord like they were. You may not have gone to the extent of murdering like they did. But I'll tell you that you still need to be saved. You need to be saved just as much as they did. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved now. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And right now, you can receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Before the choir sings, so let's just bow and agree with a prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you tonight that we've seen a little bit about thy wonderful power and grace. We thank thee the Lord is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We thank you for the marvelous transformation that took place in Manasseh's life and in Saul of Tarsus, the man that became the great apostle to the Gentiles, writing all these letters to the Christians after he had won them for Christ. How we thank thee. And we pray that same grace and power might be made known to some light here tonight. Lord, as this closing invitation hymn goes out, may someone right there in their heart, in their seat, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me and make me a new person. We pray in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. Lord says, both not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today you'll hear his voice. Harden not your heart. It's the only moment you may have. As we just close in prayer, will you take this moment and trust the Lord Jesus right now? Father, we thank you that Jesus is still tenderly calling. Thank you that the door is still open. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we say someone will enter in that door right now. Use thy word to thy glory. Bring us back again tomorrow night. Take each one home in safety. We pray in our Lord Jesus' precious name. We'll be back at the door. You're not saved, but you're interested. Stay and talk to us. We want to help.